This morning I want to ask you, what does the future hold? What does the future hold? Now, could you think of anybody on this earth that doesn't want to know the answer to that question? What does the future hold? But who on this earth is qualified to answer that question, what does the future hold? Who among us is able to tell with absolute certainty what the future holds? Now, it does seem like our society is quite fixated on this idea of what does the future hold. You watch the news, and a good portion of the news is dedicated to what? To the weather, right? And it's not just talking about the weather of the past. It's talking about the weather of the future, right? So the 5-day forecast, the 7-day forecast, maybe it's a 10-day forecast. You know, we're wanting to know what the weather is going to be like later on today or tomorrow or the next day or next week. Now, I have to admit that, at least from what I've heard, from what I understand, that weather forecasting has come a long way over the years. So with all the computers, the technology, they are able, oftentimes, the meteorologists are able to predict with some amount of accuracy what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or the next day. But are they always right? Not by any means. And indeed, it's because of their forecasting mishaps, we could say, that they are the brunt of jokes or any number of things such as that. So what does the future hold by way of the weather? You know, maybe we can give a forecast with some certainty, but only God knows what the weather will be later on today or tomorrow or the next day. So it may be hard to forecast the weather, and I couldn't say, I'm not a meteorologist. We could ask any number of meteorologists, whether it's KCCI or WHO or any number of meteorologists, how difficult their job is, and they'd say, well, it's probably quite difficult. They would even admit, we can't forecast with absolute certainty. But as hard as it is to forecast the weather, it's even harder to predict the future for individuals' lives. So what are the major events of your life looking out a month or two from now, or a year or two from now, or talking about just the minor events of a person's life? You know, what's going to happen later on today or tomorrow? And most of us can say with a fair amount of certainty, well, after the service today, I'm going to eat some lunch, and then after a little while, I'm going to eat some supper, and I'm going to go to bed eventually, and, you know, and tomorrow we can say much of the same thing. I'm going to eat some breakfast, I'm going to eat some lunch, and I'm going to eat some supper, and I have this planned, and I have that planned, and in all likelihood, your plans will become reality. But who among us can say with certainty that after the service, I'm going to eat lunch, and I'm going to have this or that, or I'm going to go here or there? There's not one of us, there's none of us, that can say with absolute certainty, I'm going to even be alive in a minute or two, right? Let alone what I'm going to eat for lunch or breakfast tomorrow. None of us can guarantee that we'll be alive even in a minute or two, let alone tomorrow or the next week or the month after that. But yet, there aren't many that are just disinterested as far as what's going to happen in the future. Basically, everybody wants to know what the future holds. Now, you look in the paper, and maybe many people don't look in the paper anymore, but there are, like, horoscopes, there are people that tell fortunes, and some people perhaps put confidence in them. I'd say most people don't. But do they know the future? And the answer is no, they don't. They can't say with certainty what's going to happen. Would you agree with me that no one knows what the future holds? Would you agree with that? No one knows what the future holds. Or can you say, I do know what the future holds? Who can say, I know what the future holds? I know what the future holds. I don't know everything that the future holds, but I do know some things that the future holds. And how do I know that? Because God has revealed what the future holds. Now, God is the author of all history, past history. He's the author of future history or future events. God knows what's going to happen. And why does he know? Because he is the one that's going to bring it to pass. He has the perfect plan, both for the past and the future, and the present as well. And God has chosen to reveal to people like us, what the future holds. And that's how we can say, I know what the future holds, at least some of the things that the future holds. So you could probably tell me any number of things that will happen in the future because God has told us in His Word what's going to happen, and we believe God, and He's going to keep His Word. Now, of all the passages in the Bible, and there are many prophecies that tell us what's going to happen in the future, this morning we're going to look at one prophecy in particular, and it's found in the book of Joel. And so I invite you to turn with me this morning to Joel chapter 2 and verses 28 through 32. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And here Joel, as the Lord speaks through him, Joel gives a look at the future for the nation of Israel. He looks at the future for the world at large. And as he looks at the future, he refers to a prominent day called the Day of the Lord. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And as we read about the Lord's declaration for His people in the future, as we even consider what the Lord has planned for the world in the future, how should we react to this revelation? Well, we should stand in awe of our great God, because our God is in control. Our God is a God of mercy, but our God is also a God of judgment. We should rejoice today that our God, who has a plan for Israel, a future plan for His people Israel, our God who has a future plan for the world, this same God has a plan for us also. Joel chapter 2, follow along as I read verses 28 through 32. And this is what the Lord says through the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, as we consider this passage this morning, let's consider three truths in particular. Let's realize these three truths. In verses 28 and 29, we realize in a future day, God is going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. As we look at verses 30 and 31, we realize that in a future day, God is going to show wonders both in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. And thirdly, we realize that in a future day, God will deliver a remnant who will call upon His name. Now let's direct our attention first of all at verses 28 and 29. The Lord says through Joel that in a future day, the Lord God will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. We read there in verses 28 and 29, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. Now, what we read in these two verses, and even the verses to follow, what we read here refers to something yet future. And definitely this is the case from Joel's perspective. It's referring to something future because you see how verse 28 begins, and it shall come to pass afterward. And then notice also verse 29 that refers to in those days God will pour out His Spirit. Now as we consider what Joel has said prior to this passage in chapter 1 and chapter 2, much of what Joel has to say here in this book up to this point has either been dealing with present events or events that would be in the near future. We read that God would richly bless His people Israel as He restored blessings that had been taken away from them, blessings that had been taken away because of Israel's sin. You see, God is a God who is jealous for his land. God is a God who has compassion on his people. And God heard the cries of his people. He answered those cries. Now in Joel's day, in what we could call times past, but in Joel's day, and in Israel's day, in Joel's time, the Lord had sent large plagues of locusts upon the land. We're not talking about just a handful of locusts. We're talking about millions and millions of locusts that overspread the land, and they ate everything that was green. So the trees were stripped, the vineyards were stripped, the grain, the wine, the oil were lacking. In addition to the locusts, there was a great plague as well. Not plague, a great drought, a plague of drought. And so many were hungry. There wasn't a lot to eat. So that was in the recent past. But now, as the people repented of their sin, Joel gave the declaration that there would be plenty to eat. And indeed, Joel experienced that plenty, and the people of Israel experienced that plenty. Before, there's no grain, there's no wine, there's no oil. They were hungry, but now there is plenty to eat. They would be satisfied. And the Lord, who does great things, would do great things for his people Israel. The former rains and the latter rains would come down upon the earth. What had been consumed by the locusts, what had been destroyed by the drought, would be restored because God would send his blessings. So the midst of Joel's message here, in the earlier part of chapter 2, much of it dealt with the present or the near future, but I believe that there are a few times when Joel looked ahead to the far future. He looked ahead to a time when there would be an army that came from the north, and that army was intent on doing harm to Israel, but the Lord would defeat that great army from the north. Joel gave the repeated encouragement to Israel that they would never more be ashamed. And in its ultimate sense, Israel would never more be ashamed when it had forever turned away from sin, when it had forever embraced God as their God and served the Lord with a full heart, with a whole heart. And so when will Israel never be ashamed? That's looking ahead to the far future as well. But for the most part, Joel was focusing on the present, his present day. The destruction of the locusts and the drought would be undone by the Lord as he brings literal showers of blessing. There'd be now lush vegetation. There'd be fruitful harvest. There'd be abundant food. Well, now as we come to verses 28 and 29, we are directed away from the present time of Joel to a future day. So from the here and now of Joel's day, we're looking ahead to the future. And just as God had blessed richly in the present time, so too in the future, he would richly bless. Indeed, we could call the blessings of verses 28 and following even greater blessings. Now, Joel doesn't give us an exact time frame for at least some of these greater blessings. But I do believe Joel is looking ahead to the distant future. I believe that what Joel says here in verses 28 and following is even yet future for our day and age. So let's consider the nature of these blessings that God would bring upon his people, even after the locust plague and the drought of Joel's day. So God says, after these things, God would do an amazing work. What would he do? He would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. The Lord proclaimed, your sons and your daughters would prophesy, your old men would dream dreams, your young men would see visions. So think about Joel's day. What was the blessing of Joel's day? We have God pouring rain from the heavens, right? Those are literal showers of blessing. In a future day, what is God going to do? Yes, he's going to pour rain from the heavens, but he's going to pour something else out. And what is he going to pour out? He's going to pour out his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not just upon some, but upon all. That is the nature, the extent of God's blessing. God would bestow his Holy Spirit upon Israel in a way that was unprecedented. All flesh would receive the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Every man and woman, the young and old would receive the Spirit. Even the lowliest in Israel society, the men and the women slaves, they would receive the blessed Spirit from above. And as we think about past history, and even from Joel's perspective, you read through the pages of the Old Testament, and there were times when God, we could say, poured out his spirit upon an individual, or gave his spirit to an individual. You think about Samson. Samson was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do great things against the Philistines. So Samson was one man, but time after time after time we read about his victories over much greater forces of Philistines. And how was he able to have that victory? Because of the Spirit that was empowering him, the Holy Spirit. Other times we read in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit came upon individuals and the Spirit gave them incredible mental wisdom and understanding, even abilities to do workmanship. We find Bezalel and Aholiab, how God supernaturally enabled them through the Holy Spirit to perform the work of the tabernacle, constructing the tabernacle. We have other times when the Spirit came upon individuals, and as the Spirit came upon those individuals, as God poured out the Spirit in that case, we have men like Saul who prophesied. And they asked, is Saul even among the prophets? So in the cases of those Old Testament, what we call pouring out of the Spirit upon individuals, it seems that God is giving the Spirit in these cases for individuals to perform specific tasks. So not everybody was given the Spirit in those Old Testament times, but only certain ones were given the Spirit for specific God-given tasks. But as Joel gives the word of the Lord here in this passage, as he looks ahead to a future day, God would pour out his Spirit not on just one or two or even just a certain class within Israel, but upon all flesh. And we'll talk about just in a little bit how I believe that this promise is directed specifically toward Israel. And the all flesh here is directed toward all flesh within Israel, everybody within Israel. So we notice here how the Lord says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Talking about the Israelites, the sons and the daughters within Israel. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. The servants, the handmaids in those days, God will pour out his Spirit upon them as well. So it's all Israel, from the young to the old, from the men to the women of all different social classes, God would pour out his Spirit. And how would it be seen that the Spirit is upon them? Well, they would prophesy. They'd proclaim the truth of the Lord one to another. There'd be some that would dream dreams, and these are not ordinary dreams. These are God-given dreams that would surely reveal truth. Their young men would see visions, God-given visions, perhaps of the future, perhaps other messages as well. All those in Israel would be given special revelation. They would prophesy. They would dream dreams. They would see visions. God would pour out his Spirit upon them. So no one in Israel would be exempted. All would partake of the blessed promise of the Spirit. Now what a blessing is that? For all of God's people, for all of Israel to be powerfully used of the Holy Spirit of God, to be God's chosen vessels, to receive God's word and to communicate God's word, that's an act of God's grace and an act of his goodness. Now, as you look through the pages of Scripture, looking at Israel's past history, had God ever done anything like that for Israel, where all within Israel received the Spirit? And as we study through the Scriptures, we realize in Joel's past, as well as we look from our perspective, in past history, God has not done anything like that, where all within Israel received God's Spirit, and they prophesied in such a way, and they dreamed dreams, and they saw visions. So I believe from Joel's perspective, he's looking ahead to a future day. There's no doubt in my mind about that, because it says afterward. But even from our perspective, what Joel is saying is looking ahead to the future. All God's people, Israel, will receive the Spirit. It will be evident that the Spirit has been poured out upon them. Now, what Joel says in this passage is really reinforced in other places in the Scripture. We read this in Ezekiel 36, and we read in verses 25 through 28. See, Joel is not the only prophet that speaks about a future outpouring of God's Spirit upon God's people Israel. So Ezekiel 36, verses 25 and following, the Lord says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. See, Ezekiel looking ahead to a day that is yet future, even from our perspective. Later on in chapter 39 of Ezekiel, we read verses 28 and 29, "Then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them unto their own land, and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God." I believe that's yet future for Israel. The book of Zechariah chapter 12, we read this in verses 9 and 10. "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." So here's Ezekiel and Zechariah, in addition to Joel, looking ahead to a future day when God would pour out upon his people Israel, pour out his spirit. Even as we read in Ezekiel and Zechariah, how God would give Israel a new heart. God would give his people the ability and the desire to follow God in holiness. And in that day, God would give Israel victory over all of their enemies. God would lead them back to the land. And this is the day that God would pour out his spirit upon all. What a glorious day that will be. Now, looking back to the past, remember when Moses was alive and there were certain ones that were prophesying? And Joshua wasn't so sure about two of them that were prophesying. And Moses responded, and he said, "Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." So Moses yearned for that day. Perhaps he wasn't even looking forward to that day. But his desire in the present was that all of Israel would be prophets and be able to prophesy the truth of God. Well, you know what? What Moses desired is going to be fulfilled in the future day when all Israel will prophesy. All Israel will partake of the Holy Spirit and all of his power. So on that future day, God would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And God's people would speak truth one to another. And God would do a great work in their hearts. So what a day of blessing for Israel. Now on that future day as well, God would show his wonders in heaven above and on earth here below. Look at verses 30 and 31. "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come." So here Joel looking ahead to a future day, and he proclaims that the Lord is going to do something supernaturally when it comes to the heavens above and even the earth below. And the time frame here is even more specific because we read about the great and the terrible, or the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, what we read about earlier, as far as the outpouring of the Spirit, I believe that also occurs in what we would call the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is not referring to just one 24-hour day. It's talking about a time period. And that time period is characterized by the Lord's return. Now, the day of the Lord can refer to the time prior to the Lord's return and the time of the Lord's return and the time after the Lord's return. But it's a stretch of time. It's a time marked by Jesus' return. Now, for some, the day of the Lord, the time of Jesus' return, for some, that will be a day of great blessing. That's the case for Israel, as we see in verses 28 and 29, where God's Spirit is poured out upon them. But keep in mind, it's not all Israel in that sense, but there are only certain ones of Israel, those who call upon the name of the Lord, that will be blessed in that way. I think there definitely is a winnowing process, even in the time before the Lord's return, leading up to that time when all Israel will be saved. All Israel will have the Spirit given. But Israel will receive great blessing, and that blessing is upon them because they are rightly aligned to the Lord. They call upon Him, they worship Him, and the Lord indeed calls them, as we see in verse 32. But the day of the Lord isn't a blessing for everybody. It's a blessing for those who are rightly aligned with the Lord, those who worship the Lord. But what about those who don't worship the Lord, those who reject the Lord? Well, it's not going to be a day of blessing. It's not going to be a day of outpouring of God's Spirit. For them, it's going to be a day of judgment. And that's what we read about here in verses 30 and 31, God's judgments upon the world, a world that has rejected the Lord Jesus. It won't be a day of blessing. It will be a day of reckoning, a day of judgment. Now, even earlier in Joel chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, as Joel proclaimed the Lord's word to a rebellious Israel, he spoke in similar terms. Look at Joel chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great. For He is strong that executeth His word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Well, if you're not walking with the Lord, if you're rebelling against Him, well, then you can't abide that day of the Lord. It's a day of judgment and fear. It's a foreboding day. It's a day of fear and sorrow and pain and judgment and death. So it's during this time of the Lord's return, even the time just before His return, that God is going to show supernatural wonders in the heaven above and on the earth beneath. And Joel says there will be blood and fire and smoke. Now, I believe that the blood here that we read about in verse 31, verse 30, there will be blood and fire and pillars of smoke. I believe that's referring to literal blood, blood that is shed because of warfare, perhaps, or maybe other natural disasters or calamities. I believe also the fire, the pillars of smoke. I believe the Lord is talking in a literal sense there. There's going to be fire, and along with the fire, there's going to be pillars of smoke. Maybe brought about because of warfare or other calamities, in instances perhaps because of God's supernatural judgment. We see also what the Lord says here. The sun will be turned into darkness. Okay, that's not normal, is it? The moon also will turn into blood. Now here we discern the moon doesn't actually become blood, but it looks like blood, right? So what's going on here? Well, we don't have all the details here. Could perhaps some of this be related to smoke in the sky or an eclipse? Perhaps. But I believe God is doing something even more than that, and that He is supernaturally changing and bringing great things in the heavens. So supernaturally, the sun is not going to shine its full strength. It's going to be dark. The moon is going to look like blood because the Lord God is doing something supernatural in the heavens to show His judgment. God is doing a powerful work. That's what's going to happen in a future day. And for those who are not in harmony with the Lord, for those who are lost, this is going to be a fearful day, a day of judgment. Now, the Lord Jesus, when He was on earth, also talked about a day similar to this. Indeed, I believe He was looking at the same day. We read this in Matthew 24, verses 29 and 30. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Okay? So what Joel said concerning the future, the Lord Jesus also said, there's going to be supernatural events in the heavens and on the earth. Again, John the Apostle in Revelation chapter 6, we read this in verses 12 down through verse 17, and I believe I referred to this once before, just a few weeks ago. But this is what John says in Revelation. And I beheld when He had opened the sixth seal. So here is Jesus Christ opening seals of judgment. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell upon unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Okay, so God doing supernatural things in the heavens, and he does things in the earth as well. And we read the response of mankind, even in light of these supernatural acts. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So we think about the day of the Lord. For those who are calling upon the name of the Lord, those who are worshiping the Lord, it is a day of universal blessing. God will pour out his Spirit upon all Israel. And indeed, I believe all others who know the Lord in that day will also be powerfully indwelt by the Spirit. But what about all those who don't know the Lord, who have rejected him? It will be a day of universal judgment, and everybody will be in dreadful fear of God Almighty and of Jesus Christ. Now, this is what's going to happen in the future. You know, we may not be certain about the weather tomorrow or the next day, or even about our lives tomorrow or a year from now or 10 years from now. We don't know these things, but God has shown us what surely will come to pass. For his people Israel in the future, there will be a day of great blessing. The Spirit will be poured out. For those who don't know Jesus, who have rejected God, there will be a day of great judgment. The heavens and the earth will experience things that are far out of the ordinary, and the lost of this world will be in fearful trembling because of the Lord's judgment. But there's something more that will happen in that future day. Look at verse 32. God will deliver a remnant who will call upon his name. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So the judgment that Joel just spoke of is going to be very real. It will be fearful. It will be terrifying. That judgment will involve the holy wrath of God being poured out upon an earth that has rejected him. But God will not destroy everything, because there will be some that will be spared from that judgment. Not all will be destroyed. So the God who pours out his wrath in that day will also pour out his Spirit. He will show his great mercy in that day. So not everybody on that day in that day will perish. Those who call upon the name of the Lord will be delivered. Those who cry out for God's mercy, those who recognize God for who he is, who humbly submit to him, who worship him, who trust him, these ones will be delivered from that day of judgment. Notice the place of the deliverance. It is the land of Israel. Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance. And that deliverance is in accord with God's good promises. You see, God is a God who is ready to forgive. He is a God who is gracious and merciful. He is a God who relents of calamity. So don't think of God as a God who is wanting to destroy everybody because of their sin. God is a God who is eager and wanting to show mercy and forgiveness. But yet people must call upon him. But we see both people calling on the Lord in verse 32, but you also see the Lord calling people so that they would call upon him. You see two people calling. You see the sinner calling for mercy, calling on the Lord and worshiping him, but also these ones who call upon the Lord. The Lord has called. God is good. God is a God of love. God is also holy. He's a God who will judge. But God, in his mercy, is a God who calls a remnant. So he'll choose certain ones of his people, certain ones of Israel that will be spared from judgment. You see, in Joel's day, and even in our day today, and in the future days, we think about Israel. Not all Israel of those normal days call upon the name of the Lord. Not all of them are rightly aligned with the Lord, but there is a remnant. And as we look at this here, verse 28 and 29 talks about God pouring out His Spirit upon all Israel. Well, how does that happen? Well, it's because God saves a remnant. Those who will be spared judgment, those who will be alive, and they will call upon the name of the Lord for salvation and in worship. And it's this remnant that God will pour out His Spirit upon. See, there's a winnowing. So some of Israel, disbelieving Israel, will be killed by God's judgment. Those who survive are those who call upon the name of the Lord and worship Him. And these are the ones that God will pour out His Spirit upon. These are the ones that God gives a new heart to. These are the ones that experience blessed deliverance. All throughout Scripture, all throughout history, we see the truth of a remnant. And that's true with God's people Israel. That's even true today as far as God having a remnant of mankind that trust in Him while many others reject Him. Now we realize everybody is born into this world as sinners. Everybody is born into this world in opposition and rebellion against God. All sinners are worthy of God's judgment. But God in His grace calls some to Himself. And some will turn to God in faith. They will be delivered in that fearful day of judgment. Now, Joel is talking about a day future. From his perspective, I believe this is from our perspective as well. And God will do what He has said He will do. Now, let me talk just a little bit about why I say that I believe that this passage is relating to Israel. Both from what Joel says, even, like I mentioned before, I will pour out My Spirit upon all flesh, but then he talks about your sons and your daughters, your old men. Who is the "your" referring to? Joel's people, Israel. Okay, so the promises that we find here, and even in Ezekiel and Zechariah, dealing specifically with Israel as a people. So I believe what Joel says here specifically applies to Israel. The judgment that we read about here relates to an unbelieving world, a world that has rejected God. But then you might ask me the question, how then does Peter, on the day of Pentecost, quote this passage? And on that day of Pentecost, he said, this is in accordance with what Joel the prophet said. How can that be the case? Did Peter believe that he himself and those who were with him were witnessing the fulfillment of what Joel said here in this passage? And some would say, some very godly men and women would say that yes, Joel's words that we read here in Joel chapter 2, his words were fulfilled when those 120 men and women, those disciples, the 120, whether, and I'd have to go back to the context to see whether it's just men or whether women are included there too, but those 120 disciples on the day of Pentecost, some would say, whenever they spoke in other languages concerning the wonderful works of God on the day of Pentecost, they would say, Joel's words were fulfilled at that point in time. Others would say, on the day of Pentecost, these words began to be fulfilled, and they will continue to be fulfilled in the days to come, or the years to come. Well, let me ask you some questions, though. Now, were Joel's words truly fulfilled on that day of Pentecost? Did God pour out His Spirit on all flesh on that day? On both old and young, on sons and daughters, on male and female slaves? Did everyone prophesy? Did people dream dreams and see visions? Do we read about God's judgment? Do we see a reference to the sun going dark and the moon becoming blood and fire and smoke and all of these things? Did God's judgment come upon the earth at that time or any time soon thereafter? And those are questions that we need to ask ourselves. And in my mind, I do not believe that we find a record of all those things happening. So then how can Peter say that what happened on the day of Pentecost with those 120 disciples speaking in other languages concerning the works of God, how can Peter say that on that day what was happening is in accordance with what Joel said? And I believe what's going on, I believe what is happening here is that Peter was making a comparison, what we could call an analogy. So Peter, as he looked at what Joel said, and Joel looking ahead to a future day for Israel, Peter, looking at what God said by the way of the prophet Joel, Peter says, what God would do in a future day in pouring out all His Spirit on Israel, God is also doing something very similar in my own day, Peter would say, in that God has poured out His Spirit upon 120 of us, and we are doing things supernaturally. We are speaking in other languages so others can understand us, and we are proclaiming the truth of God to people. So what God will do yet in the future, we find a very clear comparison or similarity to what God was doing in the present in Peter's day. Another comparison that could be made, just as in a future day for Israel, whoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be delivered from judgment. So too, Peter says, in their own day, in Peter's own day, whoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. They'd be delivered. They'd be saved from God's judgment. They'd be forgiven of their sins. They would receive eternal life. I believe that's what Peter was saying when he looked to this passage in Joel. Now, Paul also referred to a part of this message in Joel. And what did he say? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So just as God promises to deliver Israel in that future day when they call upon the Lord, so too in our present day, God promises whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Now in our present day, we're not in fear of a physical judgment necessarily, but we are in very great danger of spiritual judgment, right? Because all those who have not trusted in Jesus are currently under God's condemnation. But whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, whoever trusts in Him, is saved, delivered from God's wrath and God's judgment. They're given eternal life. So just as in that future day, all Israel will be saved, young and old, men and women, whoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be delivered. So too in our day, whoever, whether young or old, boy or girl, man or woman, from whatever social class, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, what's the promise? Will be saved. Okay, do you see the comparisons that we can make here? So whenever we call upon the name of the Lord, and I hope that you've already done that, that you've called upon the name of the Lord, and you've said, you know, I can't make myself right with you, God. There's no amount of good works I can do to make myself right, and I can't do anything so that my sins are forgiven. I can't do any good works. But if I call on you, if I trust in you, then you will forgive my sins. You will give me eternal life. And you know what? The Holy Spirit then comes to indwell us. Isn't that incredible? So the question for you today is, have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? Have you thrown yourself upon God and upon Jesus as the only way to be right with Him, the only way to have your sins forgiven, the only way to have hope for the future? Or today, are you rebelling against God, thinking that you know how to do things and that God doesn't know what He's talking about? Are you rebelling against God and His holy will? And just as in a future day, those who reject God and rebel against Him have much to fear by way of judgment, so too today, all those who reject God and His holiness, all who reject Jesus have much to be afraid of, because they are under God's condemnation. And if they die without having accepted Jesus, they forever will have eternal torment. But know this, there is salvation available. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on Jesus. That is the only way to have salvation. Believe on Him today. So can you tell me what's going to happen in the future? Can you tell me if you're going to be alive tomorrow? We assume we will be, right? But we don't know. Can you tell me what the weather is going to be like in a week from now? Cleve, can you tell me that? But can you tell me what's going to happen in the future? And the answer is yes. Because from Joel, from many other passages, we can tell others and we can tell one another, this is what God is going to do. This is God's plan. So what's God's plan for Israel? God's plan for Israel one day is that all of them will be saved. Okay? All of them will receive the outpouring of the Spirit. Now, how is it that all Israel will be saved? Well, it's because God is going to save a remnant. He calls a remnant. So during that day, the unbelieving part of Israel will be judged physically and they will die. Who's left? Who is going to live to enter into what we call God's kingdom, the millennium? all those of Israel that call upon the name of the Lord, they will be spared their physical lives, and those ones, all of them who are alive yet, will be believers in Christ. And the Spirit will be poured out upon them. So you see how all that works? This is God's future plan, and it will come to pass just as God has said. God will do what He has said what He would do. But know this today, there is hope in God, there is salvation in Him, but only if you trust in Jesus. That's the only way. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. But if you reject Jesus, know this, there is fearful judgment, even upon you now and even in the future. Whoever does not trust in Jesus is under God's condemnation. But there's hope. Trust in Jesus. And so let's boldly share the truth of what we know. We know the future. So let's not keep this to ourselves. Let's tell others about what we know concerning the future. Blessed promises for those who trust in Jesus. A fearful judgment for those who reject Him. So let's tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. The hope that we have. Let's tell people about what we know about the future. And by God's grace, may many people call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. May God bless in such a way. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what You have shown us through the prophet Joel. You have told us the future through him. A future for Your people Israel. A future for the world. You have shown great promises of blessing. You have also shown how You will judge the world in that day. We have much to learn today as well. And just as You will work in a future day through Your people Israel and You'll judge the world in that future day, so too today we realize whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will receive the forgiveness of sins and will receive eternal life. You have promised that to us today. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so today we cherish Your promises. Help us not to keep these promises to ourselves. Help us to boldly share the truth with others. To share the truth about the present as well as the future. So we thank You again today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.